Today we'll be reading Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 to 3. That's on the screen and in your outline. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The disciples asked him, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist.
Well, good day. Welcome. My name is Andre, and I'm one of the members of the church here. One of our pastors is away. I've been asked to preach from this passage on Matthew. Now, the big question of this passage is, who is Jesus? Now, the answer to that question that kind of divides society today, and even in this room, most of us would probably confess that Jesus is Lord and Saviour, but even in this room, there will be a range of beliefs. Some people will be even apathetic to that question, who is Jesus? Some people think that Jesus is a myth or a fictional character. For those of us who see Jesus as a historical figure, some will think that Jesus is just a good moral teacher. Some think that he's a prophet. And actually, this is what Muslims traditionally believe. And the disciples actually believed this at one point as well. And last week, that's what we saw. One of the disciples comes to realise that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah, the Anointed One. But he's only just beginning to understand what that means for Jesus to be the Messiah. So in this passage, the Transfiguration, Jesus gives the disciples a little more depth as to what that means for him to be the Messiah. We'll also see Jesus is God's Son, he's Lord, he died and rose to save us from our sins, and this, of course, determines how we will listen to him. The disciples aren't quite there yet. Perhaps we're not there either. But wherever you're at, whatever you're thinking about Jesus, let's go on a journey with the disciples and look at this passage to help us see better who Jesus is. How about we pray? Father God, we thank you for revealing yourself to us and your Son to us. We thank you for Matthew's record here and for being able to read it today. Please work through your word and through your spirit and through me to help us know your Son, Jesus, better. Amen. Now we're coming in at chapter 17, so let's recap some of the key things that Matthew has already covered in his book. So, of course, Jesus is born in the first few chapters, the first Christmas. He grows up. John the Baptist comes telling people to repent. And a voice from heaven at this point says to Jesus, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Jesus begins teaching and performing miracles. He gains disciples. and John the Baptist is beheaded. And last week, chapter 16, we looked at Jesus asking his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter confesses, he says, "Some say John the Baptizer, some others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And Jesus asks, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answers, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." So one disciple starts getting it, that Jesus is the Messiah. But we'll see that Jesus shows his disciples in chapter 17 that he's more than that. He's more than just a great prophet, he's a lot more. Now, two of the greatest prophets, Moses and Elijah, appear in this passage, and we'll see that Jesus is greater than both of them. So let's look at them each separately. Let's look at Jesus greater than Moses. So have a look at verse 1 of chapter 17. It's on the inside of your outline, so open that up and eyeball verse 1. "After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up 3 shelters, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah.' And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him.' And when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them and said, 'Get up. Don't be afraid.' And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus." So we've got Jesus and some disciples on a mountain. Jesus starts glowing. Moses and Elijah appear. Peter suggests putting up some gazebos. A bright, terrifying cloud appears and praises Jesus. And the disciples fall to the ground. Jesus says, "Don't be afraid." And then everything returns to normal. Well, some of these events have happened before. Back in 1400 BC, when Moses went up a mountain, he encountered God, and it's recorded in the book of Exodus in chapters 24 to 34, and there's at least 5 similarities here. So they're on a mountain, there's a couple of mates, there's a sunburnt face, there's a cloud, and God speaks. So back in Exodus, when Moses went up the mountain, he went with Joshua. The Lord God spoke to Moses from the cloud, and Moses came down with a glowing face. So I'm sure Peter saw the similarities, and he figures this is a special event. He might have thought putting up a gazebo would prolong the experience. And now, I've recently got a gazebo from Aldi, and I'm always keen to put it up at a drop of a hat. Sarah's always like, no, save it for special. Now, I can put up the gazebo pretty quick, but I don't think I could have got it up before Moses disappeared. He disappears pretty quick. Now, anyway, in Moses, he was a man in all of history who was the closest to God. He spoke with God regularly. It's recorded in Exodus. And of all the prophets, Moses has the most chat time with God. When Moses met with God, his face became radiant. That's how it's put in Exodus, became radiant. But here, in Matthew 17, Jesus' face is much brighter. Have a look. Jesus' face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. So, literally, Jesus outshines Moses. It's like giving a press conference or a speech. Moses and Elijah are the support staff nodding in the background. But Jesus is the guy in the spotlight. Now, the Transfiguration is not a press conference, but Jesus is clearly the man front and centre, and Moses is in the background. So we need to see that Jesus is not just equal to Moses as a prophet, he is greater. And he's not just a prophet either. So Jesus is greater than Moses. So we've got Moses sorted. But why does Elijah need to appear? Well, let's have a bit of a recap on Elijah. So in the 9th century BC, in 1 Kings 18, Elijah sets up competition between the Baal god and the God of Israel. And it's on Mount Carmel, another mountain. They set up two altars, bulls as sacrifices on these altars, and they don't set them on fire. And they have a competition. Whoever can call on their god to bring down fire on the two altars, whichever one gets burnt up will be the true God. Now, all day, the 450 prophets of Baal, they pray and they dance and they chant, they shout, they cut themselves, but no fire appears. Finally, at twilight, Elijah soaks the wood on his altar with 12 jars of water and prays to God, and instantly fire comes down, burns up the bull, the altar, and even all the stones. And then he goes and sulks on top of a mountain, so more mountains. In another incident in 2 Kings 1, Elijah's sulking again on top of a hill this time, and he won't come down to talk to the king, but he calls down fire on the soldiers that have come to ask him. So 102 soldiers get burnt up on top of that mountain. Also, a key thing, Elijah wore a garment of hair and had a leather belt around his waist. And you might recall earlier in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 3 that John the Baptizer also wore garments of camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist. So there's definitely some similarities between Elijah and John. But why did Elijah need to appear beside Moses? Well, some Christian scholars say that Moses represents the law and Elijah represents the prophets. Matthew doesn't make that connection explicit or clear, but Jesus does make it clear that he is greater than Elijah. So he's not just a prophet, he is greater. Have a look in verse 9. Have a look with me with how Jesus compares to Elijah. So verse 9. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The disciples asked him, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things, but I tell you, Elijah has already come." And they did not recognize him. But they've done to him everything that they wished. And in the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. And then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. So the appearance of Elijah on top of the mountain prompts the discussion by the disciples that the Jewish leaders of the law said that Elijah had to come first. So the teachers of the law are actually correct at this point. They know the prophecy from the prophet Malachi, who in about 500 BC said, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of their parents to their children and their hearts of the children to their parents." There's a slide for that one, so bring that one up. There you go, Malachi 4 there. So Jesus explains that John the Baptizer was Elijah. Now, John's ministry was calling people to repent. They confessed their sins and John overwhelmed them in the water. So he was turning people's hearts back to where they belonged, restoring their hearts. But they didn't recognize that John was Elijah. But if John was Elijah and he's already come, then what comes next? You can see it there on the screen. According to the prophet Malachi, after that is the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So if John is the Elijah, then Jesus is the Lord. And John also said, "After me comes one who's more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry." So Jesus is the Lord, and he's more powerful than Elijah. That's kind of like meeting someone out of their famous context and then discovering who they really are. A few weeks ago, I was riding my bike in my usual Saturday bunch, and the peloton split and then reformed, and I got chatting to this female rider. She had an Aussie accent. She said she didn't normally ride in that bunch because she lives in Europe, back in Canberra visiting people for Christmas, visiting family for Christmas. And then I realised she was wearing an Orica Scott jersey, and it wasn't just a replica jersey, it was the real thing. And she was a pro peloton rider, Gracie Elvin. She was runner-up in Belgium's Tour de Flanders. So I initially thought she was just some woman, but realised she's actually one of Australia's best cyclists. So we need to see Jesus as not just a great teacher, not just another prophet, not just equal to Moses or Elijah. He surpasses them. He's much greater than them. So in this passage we've seen who Jesus is compared to Moses and Elijah, but this passage also clearly says who he is compared to God. And that's the next point. Jesus is God's son. It's very clearly there in verse 5. So have a look. Verse 5. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." So in addition to Jesus being God's son, here in verse 5, there's lots of allusions to other parts of the Bible. Now you've got to remember where they are. They're up on a mountain. The disciples are there. There's a bright cloud, similar incident to Mount Sinai with Moses, who received the Ten Commandments. Let's have a look at an allusion from Exodus 24. When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it. The glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai, and the Lord called to Moses from the cloud. So the mountain and the cloud and the bright shining and the voice from the cloud, they all point to an encounter with the Lord God. What does the Lord God say? Well, strangely, the Lord God says here exactly what he said before. Earlier in Matthew, in chapter 3, when Jesus meets John the Baptizer, a voice from the cloud says the exact same thing. He says, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." But there's an extra bit as well. But let's have a look at the first bit. "This is my son whom I love." The son whom I love links to two parts of the Old Testament. In 1000 BC, the Lord God speaks to the anointed King David. He says, "You are my son. Today I've become your father." And in 2000 BC, God speaks to Abraham saying, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go and sacrifice him." Then also, "With him I am well pleased." This alludes to Isaiah 42 when the Lord God says, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight, the one who will bring justice." And finally, the instruction, "Listen to him." This bit wasn't said earlier. It's new, and this alludes to the prophecy given to Moses. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him." So this encounter with the Lord God on the mountain in verse 5 tells the disciples a number of things. It tells them Jesus is God's son, so he's divine like God. Jesus is the only son. The one who'd be sacrificed like Isaac was almost sacrificed. God shows his commitment to his people by sacrificing himself in Jesus, almost like Abraham did with Isaac. The third thing, God is well pleased with Jesus, pleased with this man who brings justice. So it's kind of like Jesus is the Swiss Army knife. He's got everything in there. He's God's son, he's the sacrifice, he's the justice bringer, and earlier we've seen he's the Lord, he's the Messiah, he's the servant king, and Jesus is the man we need to listen to. Who else would we listen to? Well, I suppose we listen to lots of things. We listen, we watch the TV news, listen to the radio, TV shows, listen to peers, friends, family, lots of things. Now, of course, we're all self-interested. So we're listening to someone else, we're listening to their agenda. And even with what I'm saying today, there'll be a bias. That's why we need to listen to God and to Jesus and be reading the Bible regularly and evaluating it for ourselves. So today you should be reading this passage from Matthew and evaluating whether what I say is what the Bible is saying. And that's also why we look at the whole Bible, book by book, chapter by chapter. Today we're just in the next sequence, chapter 17, last week chapter 16, next week further on. So we try to let God set the agenda, not just choose the Bible passages that we like or fit our agenda. We try to let God set the agenda. That's why we should also meet together regularly to discuss what the Bible means and how we should apply it to our lives. And often that's quite challenging. And of course, if we don't read the Bible regularly, we stop listening to God and we start listening to ourselves. We start living with us as Lord of our lives, not Jesus as Lord of our lives. Now, of course, it's summer holidays. Next month, February, our church will resume life groups, midweek groups, where we meet together a number of people and read the Bible, pray, share our lives together, and work out how to live under God's lordship and apply the Bible to our lives. Now, if the work experience guy asks you to do something and your boss also asks you to do something, what will you prioritise? You'll prioritise what your boss asks you to do. And if your boss goes away for a long time but has written down what he wants you to do, you probably want to look up what he's written down regularly to remember what you've got to do. So if the Father of the Lord of Life tells us to listen to him, and that's written down, we should prioritise listening to Jesus over all the things we do. Now, listen. It's not listen like, oh, pick your socks up, roll your eyes, whatever, I'll get around to it later type of listening. It's not that type of listening. This is the type of listening where somebody asks you, will you marry me? Or, I've got terminal cancer. That type of listening is stop and change your life listening. All plans are off, all priorities are changed type of listening. Now, Jesus has also said earlier in Matthew that everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. So we need to both listen to Jesus and put his words into practice. What Jesus says is life-changing. And if what he said, it'd be nice if what he said was nice. Be nice, love your neighbour, God will bless you with a family and a house and a white picket fence. But it's not. It's follow God, love your enemies, be generous, share the gospel, expect suffering and persecution. Now, today's passage doesn't cover this, but if we keep listening to Jesus, keep reading the Bible, all of it, then we'll find that listening to Jesus is life-changing. Now, we might already know some things that Jesus wants us to listen and to apply. What are some of those things? What's stopping us from changing? Things we need to do that Jesus has asked us to do. Or what do we need to do to more fully listen to Jesus? Or what is it that we are listening to that we need to stop listening to? What's getting in the way? So we need to listen to Jesus and to put it into practice. We need to listen to what's recorded in Matthew's biography and Mark and Luke and John and the rest of the New Testament and the whole Bible. And of course, we do need to listen to the very next words that Jesus said. So that's the next point. Jesus says he will suffer and die and rise from the dead. And he says this in verses 9 and 12. So have a look at verse 9. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." And in verse 12, "I tell you, Elijah's already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Now, the Son of Man is just a way of Jesus used to refer to himself. So in verse 12, he says he will suffer in the same way as John. John was killed, so Jesus is saying he's also going to be killed. And in verse 9, he says he will be raised from the dead. So this first means he's got to die, and then he will rise from the dead. So Jesus is predicting here that he will suffer, die, and rise from the dead. And we know, of course, this happened. He died on the cross, and he rose from the dead on the third day. But why did he die? Well, earlier in Matthew, before Jesus' birth even, a heavenly messenger appeared to Joseph and told him in a dream, "She, Mary, will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." So Jesus' death and resurrection makes it possible for everyone to be saved from their sins. And how does an individual receive this? So the answer is there, Romans 10. "If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." And that is the good news. So if we want Jesus to be our saviour, saving us from the punishment of our sins, we need to trust in our heart that Jesus rose from the dead and have Jesus as Lord of our lives. So Jesus said he would suffer, die, and rise from the dead. He died on the cross. He rose, appearing to many witnesses. And if we believe that Jesus died and rose, then we can be saved from our sins. So we need to trust in his death and resurrection for the salvation of our sins. So today we've seen that Jesus is more than the greatest prophet. Not just equal to Moses or Elijah, he's greater than them, and he's Lord. We've also seen that Jesus is God's son, and Jesus knew that he would die, suffer, and rise from the dead to save us from our sins. So our challenge today, we could just see Jesus as a good teacher, another prophet, someone like Moses or Elijah. Or we could see Jesus as greater. We could see him as the Lord and God's Son. We could keep listening to ourselves and whatever else we pick up from society, say that we'll get around to listening to Jesus later, but never do it. Or we could really listen to Jesus, meet with other Christians to regularly work out how to put his words into practice and apply it to our lives and live with Jesus as our Lord. We could think we don't need saving from our sins. Maybe we're going to hope that we'll be good enough for God without Jesus. Or we could trust in Jesus' death and resurrection for the salvation of our sins. The choice is ours. I hope that you will trust in Jesus as Lord of your life, will trust in Jesus as God's Son, and will trust in his death and resurrection for the salvation of our sins. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for showing us that Jesus is Lord and not just another prophet. We thank you for revealing that Jesus is your Son whom you love. Help us to listen to him and to put his words into practice. Help us not to listen to what our sinful hearts want to hear. And thank you for sending Jesus to suffer and to die and to rise from the dead to save us from our sins. Help us to trust in his death and resurrection for the salvation of our sins. Amen.